We shall turn now to the portion of God's Word read in the book of Ezra. We may read from verse 14 just now, Ezra chapter 6, from verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the words that we would draw your attention to just now are those words in these two verses, the house was finished. Verse 15, and this house was finished. And it has taken some considerable time from the time when the decree of Cyrus went out and the captives of Judah were released and given their freedom to go back to Jerusalem to build this house of the Lord. It has taken some considerable time to accomplish what they set out to do. Nevertheless, we do read that it was finished. And then in verse 15, we're told that they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. This was a work that God had commanded. He just didn't advise the captives to do it or advise Cyrus that he would be a good king and he would be well thought of and admired if he did what he did. But it is according to God's command that this house be built, so that he has a very definite purpose for what he is commanding to be done. And also according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And you can see from the commandment of three different rulers that this was a project that was meeting with great opposition, so much so that regal power and regal authority had to be exerted in order to see the project brought to a conclusion. But because we read it was finished, and it was finished because God commanded it, and God was involved in it, there were those who had to actually do the work. The king didn't do the work. God didn't do the work manually. That had to be done by men. But they were given every encouragement, even in the face of opposition, so that they could finish this great project. And it is the people that we want to look at for a little, noting some of the characteristics that we believe enabled them under God to do this great work and to see it finished. When we go back to the very beginning of the book of Ezra, and remember, it is important, we might think, because this little book is entitled Ezra, that Ezra appears from the very beginning. He doesn't. The house is actually built before Ezra even appears. But because he was a ready scribe, he wrote. That was his business, to write and record. And apart from writing this historical narrative, it is believed that Ezra was the author of the first and second book of Chronicles as well, because that's the work that he did. He was a ready scribe, and the scribes were the teachers of God's law. But here, before ever Ezra appears on the scene, the house of God is built. And it is a difficult work, as we pointed out last week. Just because God ordained it and God decreed it didn't remove the obstacles and the difficulties. Sometimes we tend to think, well, if we're doing the will of God, it should be easy. If we're doing what God wants us to do, we shouldn't meet with any difficulties. And that's how we will know that we're on the right track. But when God appoints his work to be done, it is often done with great difficulties and great testings of faith in God himself. And when we go back to the first chapter of Ezra, the first thing that we may remind ourselves of regarding these people who came from Babylon, a long journey. It took Ezra himself 4 months, and he hadn't all the implements and furnishings and animals and families. He hadn't the great crowd coming with him that came with Zerubbabel. It would have taken them probably much longer. It was a long, hard, difficult road even to see the beginning of this work. But what we read when we go back to chapter 1 is this, verse 5, when the decree was issued, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Now you will see before there was any material work done at all, any physical work in connection with the house of God and its restoration, the work began in the heart. That's where it begun. When God is going to do anything worthwhile, it always has its beginning in the hearts of men. God lays upon them a burden on their spirit, or he will move them with concern for a particular aspect of the work of his kingdom. And here's the beginning. The men who went from Babylon were those whose spirit God had raised. They knew there was a decree freeing them to go, but we know already that many didn't go. And yet, those who did go, the difference between them and those who didn't is this: God stirred up their spirits within them. Now notice how it is recorded here. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised. Now when you go back into the experience of these people in Babylon and in captivity, their spirits were far from raised. They were very discouraged, very despondent. They were hanging their harps upon the willows in misery and in discouragement. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now their song comes back, as we've read in that chapter 6, when the house was finished, we read that the children of Israel, they were rejoicing. They kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful. He had turned their sorrow and their grief into joy. But he did it by, first of all, raising their spirits. He gave them hope. He gave them faith. He gave them the hope that they would be able to again not only see their own land, but see the house of God that had been destroyed, see it restored. Now, when God is going to do anything, that's what will happen. That's what we may expect to happen. You see, in the times of great reviving and reformation, men and women who didn't even know of one another's existence, God was moving in their hearts, moving them to pray for the same things. He was moving men to preach the same things. He was moving the spirits of men, bringing them together to be of one mind and one heart and one spirit, for to see the success and the progress of the work of God. And here God raised their spirits. He raised their spirits. They'd been downcast. They'd been in despair. They'd been in mourning. But God raised their spirits. Now, in what way did he raise them? Well, first of all, he raised their spirits above their own self-interest. There they were in Babylon. They were settled. They'd reared families and children and grandchildren in Babylon. Why would they go on such a journey, not knowing what to expect, not knowing what they're going to meet with, just depending on reports of what the situation was in Jerusalem? But God stirred their spirits within them and raised their spirits above their own self-interest. What is their interest now? It is, as we read more than once, the house of God. Not their own houses, not their own material matters, but the house of God. You go to chapter 4, and when these inhabitants of the land wanted to assist the children of Judah in building the house of God, Zerubbabel in verse 3, and Jeshu and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Now, you can see what their thinking is. It isn't just to build the house, just to engage in building work. They said, we ourselves together, united together, will build unto the Lord God of Israel. It wasn't just some majestic edifice they intended to build. They were doing it as unto God. Every stone they laid, every trowel of mortar that they placed between the stones, they did it as before God. That was how God had moved them, to work for him, but work before him, work in his interest. His interest, he had commanded to build this house. And their interest is in God's purpose, in God's plan, God's work. Whatever interest they had, they're now secondary. And that is what God does. He moves men and women and even boys and girls to set their affection on things above, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And sometimes we need to do some self-examination and inquire, well, whose interests have priority, ours or God's? And that's what God did. He stirred up the spirits and raised them above their own self-interest. He raised them then above their own material comforts. You think of the trial, setting out, leaving home, leaving the comforts of Babylon, leaving the prosperity they had experienced in Babylon, leaving office in Babylon, leaving friends, and leaving it all behind to go out, as it were, into an unknown world. When Ezra himself went, as we said, he'd been born in Babylon. He knew nothing about Jerusalem or its conditions as a young man. And many others like him would have been in the same situation. But you see, because God raised their spirits, they rose above these things. And though they would face the difficulties, their own self, material comforts didn't matter in light of what God had commanded and what God purposed to do. The restoration of the house in which God manifested his glory. That's what they wanted. God to be glorified. God to be honored in the eyes of the heathen. And when God moves mightily, that's what he does. And the men and women who are the people of God, they get their priorities somewhat altered, and they are more ready and willing for self-sacrifice than to be taken up with their own material comfort. And then they were raised in their spirits to mount above the difficulties, and there were many. Not only in getting to Jerusalem, but when they actually get to Jerusalem, that's when their problems really begin. It is what once they commence the work that God had commanded them to do, that then they run into the fiercest difficulties imaginable. But this is where it all begins. God is working in the hearts of his people to advance his name and advance his glory. Now, the second characteristic of these people is, in order to succeed, their unity. And how important that is. When they said in chapter 4 to those who actually became their enemies, "We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel." We ourselves together. We are bound together to assist one another, to help one another, to see this project through. But in chapter 3, we read there in verse 1, "When the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities," they have come from Babylon, they're finding their homes, no doubt their lands are decimated, desolate, uncultivated. They've all these hardships now to contend with of a personal nature. Settling back into their homes, establishing their families, starting to cultivate the land in the hope they shall have their needs physically, their needs met. But this is what we read. "The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Yes, they had legitimate things to attend to. There's no doubt about that. And who could blame them if they really concentrated on establishing homes and cultivating the land, getting their vineyards and so on back into production. But here they come out of all the cities as one man. Something is moving them all from every city, from every direction. They're coming to Jerusalem, to the city of Jerusalem. And then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josedek, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings. There was obviously a great concern that God had put into each heart. And here they are united of one mind as though it was one man. They were so united that there was no divisions. It was as one man. You and I know perfectly well you can have a form of union which is basically no arguments or no squabbles, but this is as though they all had the same mind. They were all of the same thinking. This is what God did because he had commanded this work to be done. And the only way it could ever be achieved was when they were all of one mind and of one heart and of one spirit, and God did that. He united them together. Then you will see that in addition to that, they had a mutual attachment to the scriptures. You will see that when they come to Jerusalem and their leaders address them, they then build at the altar of, verse 2, chapter 3, the altar of God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon as it is written. What were they concerned about? Conformity to God's word. They were of one mind. Where we've been afflicted, we've been punished for our sins, we've departed from God, we've been wasted in Babylon. Now we are returned to liberty and back to the land of our forefathers and back to Jerusalem. Now what are we going to do? Are we going to return to our old ways? Are we going to go back to offending God? Is this what we're back in Judah to do? No, this is their concern. Everything we do will be as it is written. We are going to take the scriptures, the law of Moses, the writing of Moses, as our rule of faith and of practice. This was their mind. God never commands his people to do anything contrary to what he has written, contrary to what he has revealed. And this people wanted to be sure we're doing what God wants us to do, but we're doing it the way God wants it done. And so they did according as it is written. You can see again in verse 4, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written. They consulted with God. They turned to his word. They turned to his written revelation to make sure we're going to succeed. We've got to do things according to God's mind. And thus, when we come to these amazing words, and this house was finished. This is the reason it was finished. Because God stirred their hearts, God brought them together to be of one mind and one purpose, and God gave them an attachment to the word of truth that they would work, they would act according to what was written. But then they were very obviously agreed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're told that they set up, before they laid the foundation for the house of God, they built it, the altar of the God of Israel. The great priority was to make sacrifice to God. These are the things they'd neglected in the past. Now they are reformed. Now they are doing and they are restoring what had been neglected. Without this mind, without such a priority, the work would never have been finished when it was. They built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written. If God said it, they were going to do it. If God required it, they were going to obey. And they set the altar upon his basis. They went back, it would seem, to what had been left of the altar from the previous temple or house of God. And they built the altar again. They restored it for the purpose of sacrificing that they might be reconciled to God. You think of how long they'd been in Babylon. They'd no altar in Babylon. They'd no temple. They'd no house of God in Babylon. They sat and they wept with their harps hanging upon the willows by the riverside. Here they are now, and the first thing they must do is demonstrate their reconciliation to God. Build an altar. Sacrifice to God that we might have restored fellowship and restored communion and be reconciled to God, confessing our sins. They offered burnt offerings upon this altar. Now, these things are meant to teach us. We often ask ourselves in this day, well, why is there so little success, it seems, in the work of God? Why is there so little fruit? Why is there so little blessing? Well, perhaps here is part of the reason that we do not have the characteristics of this people. Another characteristic of them is that they applied discipline. In the chapter 4, we read of the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. They heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. They heard that, and it didn't please them. But they subtly came with a suggestion to Zerubbabel and the fathers and leaders, and they said in verse 2, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither." Now what are they saying? "We will assist you." Now, why did they build an altar to begin with? One of the reasons was they feared the people, and they wanted to ensure God is on our side. We're not going to provoke God. We're going to be at peace with God and have God at peace with us so that we can rely on God to assist us and uphold us and help us through these difficulties. Now you might think, well, with all the difficulties they were confronted with, they would be mighty thankful that these people who are already in the land are now willing to come and work alongside of them. And it must surely be great news to hear them say, we seek your God as you do. You would think, well, that is great encouragement to know that we're in the midst of people who worship the same God as we do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. We do sacrifices to the same God as you do, so that we have so much in common, we will assist you. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us. You have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. He is not your God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, king of Persia, hath commanded us. Now, why did they respond in this way? You go back to the second book of Kings, and there in the chapter 17, you will find the origin and the history of this people. And without going into all the details of their being settled in the land of Israel, they were brought, the captives, the Israelites were taken out of the land, and they were put into cities of the heathen. But then the heathen were transported into the land of Israel. And we're told that verse 27 of 2 Kings 17, the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Now this is a commandment because of a complaint. You see that these various peoples who were heathen, who were idolaters, they were brought by the king of Assyria and they're put into the cities that had previously been occupied by the Israelites. What did they do? They brought their own gods with them. They brought their own religion with them. And they came into the land of Israel establishing their foreign religions, bringing their false gods and sacrificing to their own idols. This verse 25 of 2 Kings 17, we read, so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. And that awakened within them a concern. The God of this people is afflicting us because we're not serving him. But we don't know him. We don't know who he is. We don't know how to serve him. This is their complaint. They speak to the king of Assyria. Verse 26, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. So what does the king do? He commanded, carry thither one of the priests. Take a priest out of Babylon and take him back to these people and he'll teach them. But if you look at the history of the priesthood at this time, they were made of the lowest of the land. They weren't true priests at all. They were immoral and they didn't know God. They were like the sons of Eli. Now, when this priest comes then, he comes to Bethel and he taught them, verse 28, how they should fear the Lord. He taught them outwardly, intellectually, he educated them as it were, who this God of the Israelites was, how they should fear him. But what do we read, verse 29? Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And then what is the result of this? Verse 32. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. And it would seem that these false worshippers of these heathen gods infected the Israelites, the remnant who were left in the land, and this is the result. This mongrel religion. They feared the Lord and they served their own gods. So they united God with their idols. This was the worship of the land. Verse 41 of that same chapter 17. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Now this is the situation that exists in the days of Ezra and before that, previous to him coming into the land. This is the situation. And Zerubbabel and the elders say, no, we fear the Lord and we fear the Lord alone. We serve God and we serve God alone. And we will build his house alone. We will have no interference from any source of mongrel religion, any mixed religion and mixed worship, we will not have it. And you can see they are disciplined in their minds, in their attitudes. They are disciplined to do only what God requires them to do, according to what is written. Then again, you see another characteristic is, it's obvious here in this chapter 4, their faith, even though they had much that was making them afraid. They had enemies, the difficulties, the opposition, and we shall see more of that. But they were afraid of the people in the land. And that is why they wanted to build the altar unto God, because they were afraid of these people and their influence, and they wanted to make sure that before they have any relationship with any of the people of the land, their relationship with God is correct. And that always must be a priority with the children of God. The relationship to God must be more important than any other relationship. And that's how it was with these people. But when they're confronted with this offer of help, what do they say? No, we will trust God. We will build, they said. We will not, they didn't say we will try to build, even if you oppose us, even if you make it difficult. No, they said, we will do it. We will trust God, who has entrusted us with this great project. These are the characteristics of these people until it was finished. And that is how God works. These are the kind of people with these attitudes that God uses in every generation. And we have to ask ourselves, are we like unto these people? We have a work to do in this Clarence Valley. We have a witness to maintain in this part of God's vineyard. We have work led to our hands in divine providence. Do we have the characteristics of those who may expect to succeed and who may expect to see God's work prosper, even as it was here? There come a time when it was seen through. However difficult it was, they saw it through to the end because they were united under God, one mind and one spirit, trusting in God, acting according to what was written and according to what God required by way of priorities, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. May God bless his word.